I invite you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 27, and this morning we shall be reading verses 15 to 26. Jesus has been tried by the chief priests and elders, by the Sanhedrin. They have concluded that he deserves death, and now he has been brought before Pilate, the Roman governor, who is the one who has the authority to condemn a man to death. Let us hear God's word. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you? Barabbas, or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. This morning I want to look at the question, who delivered Jesus to be crucified, and why did they do so? Jesus here is on trial before Pilate, the Roman governor, and by the end of our passage, as we've just read, Jesus has been delivered to be crucified, handed over to be put to death, condemned as a criminal deserving to die. Who was responsible for that? And why did they do it? There are several answers to that question. And the first answer is that the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and the elders, the religious leaders of the Jews, they delivered Jesus to be crucified. At the beginning of our chapter, we read that the chief priests and the elders delivered Jesus over to Pilate. That's in verse 2. They want Jesus to be crucified. They want to get rid of him. They want to have nothing more to do with him. They want him to go. And now they act to bring this about. And Matthew tells us at the start of our passage that it was customary in those days for the Romans to release a prisoner for the crowd at the feast of Passover. And perhaps they did so as a way of showing goodwill to their conquered subjects in order to keep them relatively happy. Perhaps they did so because they wanted to come across as relatively benign rulers. They wanted to guard against the possibility of rebellion. Anyway, at that time there was this notorious prisoner, as Matthew calls him, called Barabbas. And we know from the other gospel accounts that Barabbas was a murderer and that he was a rebel. He had been involved in an insurrection, a rebellion against the Romans to try to overthrow Roman rule. And therefore, he was just about the worst kind of criminal you could get as far as the Romans were concerned. So we have Barabbas, this terrible man, this murderer, this rebel, the worst kind of criminal. And then we have Jesus, who was supposedly guilty of blasphemy, according to the chief priests and the elders, and who was supposedly as well a rival king to Caesar. But Pilate knows that Jesus is really innocent. Pilate knows that unlike Barabbas, Jesus doesn't deserve to be crucified. He doesn't deserve in any way to be put to death. And so when he asks his question of the crowd, of the Jewish religious leaders in verse 17, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ, Pilate fully expects the crowd to say, Jesus. Either release this notorious prisoner who is a murderer and a rebel, or release this man who is, as you know, innocent and not deserving of death. He fully expects the crowd to want him to release Jesus. And not only does Pilate expect this, Pilate also wants this. Because as we're told in verse 19, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. We're not told the details of the dream that Pilate's wife had, but clearly she was disturbed by the thought of Jesus, this righteous man, as she calls him, being crucified. And Pilate, therefore, doesn't want to be complicit in executing a righteous man. He expects the crowd to ask for Jesus to be released, and he wants the crowd to ask for Jesus to be released. But we're told in verse 20 that the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy, that is to say, put to death, Jesus. The Sanhedrin is implacably opposed to Jesus. These religious men would prefer a murderer and a rebel to walk free rather than Jesus. Why? Because they envied him. Verse 18, Pilate knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. The chief priests and the elders envied Jesus. They envied his popularity with the people. They envied his ability. They envied his wisdom and no doubt much more as well. They saw that Jesus was better than them. And they hated him for it. And the result was that they were determined to get rid of him. They were determined to deliver him up to be crucified. They envied him. They hated him. They wanted to snuff him out. Envy is a most deadly sin. And it's in all of our hearts. It's been called the rabies of the heart. It's a terrible infection that we all carry about with us. You envy someone when you see perhaps their happiness or their success or their ability, and you find yourself lacking by comparison, and then out of a wounded self-esteem, you then seek to bring them down, perhaps by a word, a nasty, cruel word, or perhaps by a nasty, cruel deed. You see that in some way they are better than you. You think that they are better than you, and you cannot stand that, and you want to bring them down. If you are envious of someone, therefore, you can move very quickly from a feeling of dejection, feeling sorry for yourself, to disparagement, and even on to destruction. That's the course that envy takes. And we all know what this is like. Sir John Gielgud, the famous British actor, once said this. When Sir Laurence Olivier played Hamlet in 1948 and the critics raved, I wept. Gielgud wept with envy. Have you ever wept with envy? Because someone is better than you. The chief priests and the elders saw that Jesus was better than them, and they couldn't stand it. They had to destroy him. And so they delivered him to be crucified. But then secondly, the crowd also delivered Jesus to be crucified. We've seen that the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus, and their efforts were very successful. When in verse 21, Pilate the governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? They reply, Barabbas. And Pilate is no doubt incredulous, and he then asks, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? To which all the crowd say, let him be crucified. And when Pilate asks, why? What evil has he done? They all shout all the more, let him be crucified. They don't answer his question. He asks them why, what's the reason, and they don't give him a reason. They just shout all the more, let him be crucified. Crucify him. Crucify him. There is no reasoning with this crowd, is there? They're not open to reason, to a careful, reasoned analysis of the evidence before them. They are, as one commentator describes them, a baying mob. And under the influence of their religious superiors, they just want Jesus to be crucified. They are baying for his blood. And this shows us just how easily a crowd can be swayed and influenced. Not many days earlier, perhaps some of this very same crowd were praising Jesus as he entered Jerusalem. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. And now this crowd are demanding his execution just days later. And one thing this scene therefore shows us is how prone human beings are to irrationality, even to hysteria. We're so prone to that. We like to think that we are rational creatures, but we're very prone to a sort of hysterical irrationality, perhaps especially if we're part of a crowd. There is no good reason for Jesus to be crucified. Why? What evil has he done? He has done no evil. He is not guilty of deserving death. Barabbas, by contrast, is. Barabbas is guilty of much wrong. Barabbas is guilty of murder. He is guilty of political rebellion. Barabbas does, without question, deserve to die. But this crowd, swayed by their leaders, demand that he, Barabbas, be released and Jesus be crucified. It makes no sense. None whatsoever. And yet, how prone we are to wanting or to doing things that make no sense. Just because others want it, or just because those above us say we should want it. This is what we are very prone to. Hysterical irrationality. Because sin is the ultimate irrationality. It seems to me that one of the great lies in the history of this world has been to call the turning away from God that took place in the 18th century the Enlightenment. That's what we call it, the Enlightenment. And I'm not saying that absolutely no good whatsoever came from that period. But we need to be clear that there is nothing enlightened or rational about turning away from God and turning away from his truth. To reject God, to reject Jesus Christ, is not to step into the light, it's to lurch into the darkness. And one result of such a lurch into the darkness is that it makes you irrational. It even makes you mad and hysterical, such that you even end up demanding that good be punished and evil be praised. And we see that, I think, very clearly in our society today. And this is exactly what we see here in the crowd demanding that Jesus be crucified. Let the good be punished, let the evil be praised. The crowd also delivered Jesus to be crucified. But then thirdly, Pilate himself also delivered Jesus to his death. He knew, as I've said already, he knew that Jesus was innocent. He knew that Jesus didn't deserve to die. He knew that it was out of envy that the chief priests and the elders had delivered him up. But Pilate did not dare to go against the mob that was baying for Jesus' blood, especially when he saw that a riot may have broken out if he didn't give them what they wanted. I mean, condemning an innocent man was bad, but letting a riot break out, that was far worse as far as Pilate and the Romans were concerned. And so in the end, Pilate gives the crowd exactly what they want. Yes, the crowd. They can be very influential or swayed by very influential people. But the crowd themselves can also exert a profound influence on the actions of their leaders, as we see here with Pilate. And Pilate washes his hands of the whole matter. He does this as a sort of symbolic act, saying that he's got nothing to do, really, with what is about to unfold. He even declares himself innocent of this man's blood in verse 24. Unlike the crowd who openly take responsibility for Jesus' death, his blood be on us and on our children. It's our responsibility. We know what we're doing. Pilate doesn't want to be associated with what he knows is an unjust act. But the simple fact is that Pilate did release Barabbas. And then, having scourged Jesus, he did deliver Jesus to be crucified. And he was the one who had the authority to do that. The religious leaders and the crowd did not have the legal authority to do that. Pilate did. And that's exactly what Pilate ended up doing. And you might have some sympathy for Pilate. He did face enormous pressure here. The pressure of a baying mob, the pressure of the religious leaders, shouting, crucify this man, hard to resist, without doubt. And yet we have to say that Pilate was not, as he claimed, innocent of Jesus' blood. Had Pilate not given the order, then Jesus would not have been crucified. At heart, Pilate was a politician. Pilate was a people pleaser. And this meant that he would do things, even if he knew that they were wrong, just to keep the crowd happy. This Roman governor was actually governed by the people, by the crowd, controlled by the fear of man, which is a very common affliction. Have you ever not done the right thing because you know that to do it would upset and anger and offend people? Have you ever done what is wrong in order to please others, to keep them happy. I'm sure we all know what that is like, to face that kind of pressure. It's hard to resist it, and Pilate couldn't resist it. Jesus, therefore, was delivered to be crucified by the Sanhedrin because they envied him. They saw he was better than them and they couldn't stand it. We have to get rid of him. Jesus was delivered to be crucified by the baying mob, which under the influence of their chief priests and elders acted in blind hysteria rather than in clear-sighted reason. And Jesus was delivered to be crucified by Pilate, who was guided more by seeking to please people than he was by doing the right thing. And as we reflect on those who delivered Jesus to be crucified, don't we see something of ourselves in them? Do you not often envy those who are, frankly, better than you? Do you not want to bring them down a peg or two, perhaps with a cruel and harsh word? Are you not at times guided more by mob hysteria, by the crowd and what the crowd wants, than you are by the sweet reason of biblical truth? Don't you have to admit that the fear of man so often motivates much of what you do, or indeed much of what you don't do? Is there not a very real sense in which, along with the Sanhedrin and the crowd and Pilate, we too were guilty of delivering Jesus up to be crucified? But there is, as I close, a much deeper and much more wonderful answer to that question. Who delivered Jesus to be crucified? In our first reading from Acts chapter 2, Peter in his Pentecost sermon declared that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified him, Peter says. You were guilty of this man's blood, but behind your evil actions lay the sovereign will of God. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, says something similar in Romans chapter 8, where he says, God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. The cross, you see, was not a terrible accident, nor was it ultimately the result of the evil actions of evil men, like the Sanhedrin and the crowd and even Pilate. No, the cross was the result of God's definite plan and foreknowledge. The cross was the fulfillment of God's sovereign purpose. The cross happened because God wanted it to happen. He planned for it to happen in eternity. And we have to ask the question, why? Why did God the Father deliver his own beloved son up to die on a cross? We've seen that all of these other actors had their reasons. The Sanhedrin envied Jesus. That's why they delivered him to be crucified. The crowd, hysterical, not following reasonable truth, delivered Jesus to be crucified. Pilate, fearing man, wanted to keep the crowd happy. That's why he delivered Jesus to be crucified. Why did the Father choose to deliver his son to be crucified? And we're actually given a picture of why in our passage. When Barabbas is released and Jesus is crucified in his place. Barabbas, the unrighteous man, goes free, while Jesus, the righteous man, is condemned. Jesus takes the place of another, condemned instead of him. And this is why the Father delivered his Son to be crucified. Because if he hadn't delivered his Son to be crucified in your place, then you would have had to die for your sin. You would have had to be condemned by God for all of the evil that you have committed. But because Jesus, in obedience to the Father's sovereign will, died in your place, you go free. Uncondemned, your sins all forgiven. The Father delivered up his Son to be crucified because he loves you. He loves sinners. And so too does Jesus Christ. He did not go to the cross unwilling to obey his Father, but willing to submit to his Father's will. Your Father, brothers and sisters, did not even spare his own Son, but delivered him up to be crucified for you, because he loves you. How then could you ever doubt that he will also with him graciously give you all things? Who was it that delivered Jesus to be crucified? God did. God delivered Jesus to be crucified, and he did so for you. All praise to our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for his great love for you. Amen.